We've been reading the Bible together in these days. We're in the Gospel of John. Just want to let you know that there are a couple of ways, two or three ways, that you can know what passage we're reading each and every day. One of those is to go to the Info Center and pick up a booklet that has all the readings for the next 3 months. Another way is to go to the website and click on Daily Bible Readings, and it'll tell you where we are and what the passage is. But the best way, for those of you that connect to the internet, is to subscribe on our website for a daily email. And only about 200 some odd of us are doing that. And I know that, you know, it is what it is. But if you have an email address, we can send you the daily Bible reading every morning. It will be printed there. It will have a question for you to consider in reading the scripture that day. And it has helped me to stay on task, because every time I open my computer, which is every morning, that email is waiting for me, telling me and reminding me of God's Word and my commitment to read and study and meditate and obey God's Word. So I would just offer that. If you haven't thought about it, haven't done that, do so, because we're reading passages, and then on Sunday morning, our service is planned over something that we've been reading this past week. That's why we're in John chapter 6 this morning. It's all about misunderstandings. The simple fact that when Jesus began his ministry at age 30, we know that he lived for about 3 to 3.5 years after he was baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan. And it seems that according to the gospel accounts, that's all we have to go on, is people just didn't get who he was. They didn't understand. They were thinking along one set of lines, and he was wanting them to come this way. He wanted them to think outside of the box. He wanted them to understand who he was. And one of the most amazing misunderstandings of all is found in John, the 6th chapter. It happened on the heels of a great miracle that Jesus performed on the hillside of the Sea of Galilee. That hillside is still there. Things look pretty much the same, where Jesus was teaching, and instead of turning the people away to send them home to get something to eat and call it a night, he performed a miracle and fed thousands of people from just a small amount of food that had been gathered. When he took that bread and broke it and it multiplied, and took the fish and broke it and it multiplied to feed thousands of people, it started a discussion. It created another misunderstanding. And then later on in that passage of the 6th chapter of John, we pick up in verse 48. Jesus is speaking to the people who were gathered around him, and he said the following. He said, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews begin to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Did you pick up on some misunderstandings here? I did. In this passage we just read, based upon the fact that Jesus had just performed an amazing miracle with bread and multiplied it and fed thousands. Based upon that, and then reading this passage, it appears to me that Jesus is trying to help these people comprehend that he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the one they've been waiting for. He is the one who will die for the sins of the world. But at this point in his life, and this isn't Palm Sunday that we're reading today. This is the 6th chapter of John. It's in the first year of his ministry. So it's a good couple of years before Jesus is going to walk or enter into Jerusalem on the foal of that donkey on Palm Sunday. So there's lots of misunderstandings that have been created. But it appears that in this passage, the central misunderstanding or confusion point was over a story and an idea and an event that Jews were very familiar with. It's wrapped up in the word manna. Back in verse 49, after Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," he said, "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died." You see, if you're going to really understand what's going on in most of these passages, you have to understand the history and the background. You have to understand something about Judaism. You have to put yourself back in that period of time and become a Jew, if you will. If you're standing there visiting with Jesus that day and he just uttered these words, "I am the bread of life," your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness that God provided and they died, you would lock on to what he just said because you know the story of the manna in the wilderness very well. It's going to be found, if you want to look it up later, in the Old Testament books of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. Exodus 16, Numbers 11, Deuteronomy 8 are where the story and the teaching of the manna and how God provided nourishment for his people in the wilderness, that's where you'll find it. So as a Jew, you know that story. You know that way back in the days of the Exodus, when Moses was leading the children of Israel toward the gateway of the promised land, that there were many problems and issues that the people faced, one of which was just hunger, food, the need for nourishment. How can you sustain a nation of people moving through a wilderness area without rations, without food? And they had taken what they could from Egypt, but for all the years they will spend wandering, God provided a way, and he provided it in the gift of what is known in Scripture as manna. What about that manna? It was a substance. We really don't know the description of manna. We've talked about it before. It's likened unto, many have said, a Krispy Kreme donut. Maybe that's pretty accurate. It was a dough-like substance. It was sweet in its aftertaste. When you tasted it, it had a sweet flavor to it, a sweet taste in your mouth. And God provided it. But the word manna in Hebrew really means, what is it? You know, they created a word for a substance that they really couldn't describe. We really don't know exactly what it was, except it was some type of bread that God provided his people in the wilderness. Think about it. You know the story. If you're a Jew and you're listening to Jesus on this day and you're beginning to lock in to a misunderstanding, you want a little clarity from him because you know that manna in the Old Testament satisfied the Jewish people only. But Jesus is talking about bread, about sustenance that is for anyone who will ask for it. That's one reason why people misunderstood. They felt it was only for them. But Jesus is talking about a new manna, a new bread, a new nourishment. He's talking about his life. He's talking about his work among us. And it's going to be not just for Jews. For them, of course, it began with them. But it's for anyone who would ask for it. We know that people in the wilderness ate the manna and it sustained them, but Jesus said they ended up dying. What he means is that it sustained them throughout the cycle of life, and then when their time arrived to die, they died. But the misunderstanding is Jesus is referring to a sustenance and a nourishment that will allow us to live forever if we take of the bread that he offers. Misunderstanding once again. Then we know that manna was a gift from God. It was something that he freely gave. But we know that what Jesus is talking about is something that God gave beyond just a gift, for he gave himself. In the very person of Jesus, who is God, who is deity, when Jesus came to offer the true manna, the living bread, "I am the bread of life," it's not just a gift, but it's a gift of his own life, his own self. And that can create lots of misunderstandings. Manna in the Old Testament had no cost. Manna that Jesus is referring to will cost the Lord Jesus his life. It will all be summed up, as we heard sung just a little bit ago, all on the cross, a great cost. We know that manna was a daily provision. They had to get up every morning. They had to go out and they would see it on the ground and they would pick it up. And you remember some of them tried to hoard it. They tried to keep it, but it would spoil. There was just enough for the given day, when there's a wonderful lesson there in and of itself. But the manna Jesus is referring to, as he is talking about, I am the bread of life, is a provision that is once for all. You find it in Christ. You find it and you accept him and you take his gift of life given for you and me. And it is once for all. You never have to go back and revisit it again. You never have to go back and have a do-over. You don't lose it because of sin in your life. You are saved once for all. Lots of misunderstandings. But then something that I've always thought about with this manna that I don't know if I'm reading into the text or not, but maybe I am. But it seems to me from the description of it all that when the Jews went out on those days and gathered the manna, they could choose to ignore the manna. But if they didn't pick it up, they stepped all over it. It was everywhere. You couldn't walk out in the morning from the Israelite camp and not find yourself stepping on manna. So you either ignored it and you still stepped all over it, or you gladly picked up what would get you through that day. Oh, what a misunderstanding that is. To live your life and choosing to ignore the call of God upon your life, choosing to ignore the very bread of life. But in each and every instance, what are we doing? We're stepping all over it. For God is giving us so many signals. The very fact that we exist is a sign from him that we are important. The very thing that the world has been created is the handiwork of God. And how can we ignore it? But we do. Because you see, we have this huge misunderstanding. We just don't understand and get who Jesus is and what he came to do. The other misunderstanding I see in this passage is over the very last verse we read, or really in verse 51, where he said, the life I give is my flesh. And immediately what did they do? They said, how can we eat his flesh? They misunderstood that. They took him literally. Whereas we know that Jesus is talking about not his literal flesh and blood, though he gave himself physically upon the cross. But he's talking about the giving of his life. The bread of life given to you and to me, offered to these people after a great miracle had occurred, of the feeding of a multitude. But they didn't connect. They didn't understand. They didn't take the words of Jesus and see the lesson in the manna as it pointed toward him. And it has something to do with the fact that they not only misunderstood his words about manna, but they misunderstood the greatest direction finder ever, miracles. They misunderstood the miracles of Jesus. It's in that sixth chapter, in the 26th and 27th verse. It's before the passage we just read. It was right after the miracle, the feeding of the multitude. And it's in John 6:26, where Jesus answered them, it says, and he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him the Father God has set his seal. I say they misunderstood miracles. That's what the note in the outline says. But we need to make a correction here, because I didn't use the right word. You know, John doesn't use the word miracle. He uses the word sign. where all the other three Gospels will talk about Jesus had performed this great miracle. It's a word in Greek, dunamis. We get the word dynamite from that, or dynamic. And that is the word that talks about an unbelievable miracle, something that defies the laws of nature. But John never employs the word dunamis, the word dynamo or dynamic, the typical word for miracle. He uses the word sign. And it sounds similar in Greek. Signion is how you would pronounce it in the Greek language. It's the word for sign. Do you see? Jesus said in 6:26, "You seek me not because you saw signs." See, any other gospel writer would say, not because you saw miracles. But Jesus says, you didn't read the signs. You didn't come to me and believe because the signs that I performed, which tells us right off the bat that the miracles that we look at, that we read about in Scripture, the miracle, the feeding of the multitude, was intended not to wow people in and of itself, but it was always intended to be a direction finder, pointing, a sign that would lead them to something greater than the miracle itself. Oh, it's easy to misunderstand those things, isn't it? See, what were they doing? The people who witnessed that great miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, the ones whose bellies were full because they had been given that bread and that fish and they had eaten until they were all satisfied, is what the Gospels tell us. But what were they looking for? They experienced the miracle and they wanted more power. They looked at the miracle and they wanted more food. And in misunderstanding the sign that Jesus gave to them, they're misunderstanding the miracle itself and not seeing it pointing toward Jesus led them to what? It led them to more hunger. It led them to a desire for more power. And that's exactly what happens when we misread the signs that God gives us. Instead of ending up at the foot of the cross, instead of seeing it all wrapped up in Jesus, what do? We want more of this, or we want more of that. We are wowed by the experience of the miracle, and we misunderstand, and we miss the point. For you see, God has provided for us a new miracle. And that new miracle is Jesus. It's so obvious, isn't it? Don't misunderstand this passage. It started, yes, with a great feeding of a multitude, a great sign that John calls it. He wants to make sure that we look beyond the miracle itself, and we see who's behind it. It's Christ. But they couldn't see him. He took them down a path of talking about, look at the manna that sustained your forefathers in the wilderness. Can't you see how that is a sign that is fulfilled in me? But they couldn't see it. They misunderstood once again. We all seek to benefit from the great work of God around us. And that's what we think is the end in itself. And we never see that the great work of God is to point us to the person of Christ. We misunderstand Jesus himself. I mean, look at the obvious. This is Palm Sunday. It was on the first day of that last week of his life, 2,000 years ago, that the Bible says Jesus entered into Jerusalem. He had been staying with some friends just east of town, about a mile and a half walk, mainly uphill, to Bethany. And there he had secured the services of one who had a foal, a young donkey, and he climbed upon the back of that young donkey and he rode into Jerusalem, entered the eastern gate, and there was a mass of people there. You talk about March Madness. You talk about a throng of people who were pumped up. They were. But they probably still maintained their fervor, even though he didn't come in to the city like they thought. I mean, what happened to the stallion? What happened to the sword? What happened to the vestiges of power and might? Here comes a man who is riding on the foal of a donkey, and he's riding almost with side saddle. And it's a plodding walk into the city. But the palm branches still waved, the scripture says, and the hosannas still were shouted, and people were still pumped up until about Monday or Tuesday. Then they realized that all the things Jesus had really been saying, he was serious about. And that's where the huge misunderstanding took its ultimate toll. Because there's no way that those people were going to serve a Savior who was going to suffer and die on a cross. No way. One of the 12 that Jesus picked is named Simon the Zealot. And the Zealot isn't a last name. The Zealot is the membership in a fraternity, in a violent group that sought to restore Jerusalem to the days of King David. And they sought to do that by force. And their prayers every morning and every evening were, God, give us the strength to stab one more Roman soldier and get us that much closer to our glory. Misunderstanding? You see, it all boils down, folks, to the kind of Messiah you expect, the kind of Messiah that you're going to pledge allegiance to, the kind of Lord that you're willing to follow. There's only one standard. There's only one Jesus. And he spoke to us in clear language to tell us that the path he would take would be one of servanthood and one of martyrdom, one of suffering, one of death. And we've misunderstood. Because our idea of God's power in our lives is not dying so that we might live. It's not getting to the back of the line. It's always being first. It's always being in the place of honor. It's always having it to where everything works out for you and for me. And it's having a God who will be at our every beck and call and answer our prayers. And that's why we're confused. And that's why we're so lonely. And that's why we're so disconnected from the living God. Because we refuse to believe, we still misunderstand. We tried as best we could, but we just could not make it work here today. By that I mean, we racked our brains to figure out how we could make this room smell like hot bread. We tried everything. Sandy's got a big oven that cooks a bunch of loaves of bread, and we checked out the power in here, and if we plugged it in, it probably would have blown every fuse in here, so we couldn't bring it in. I'm sorry. Then we thought we found some oil. They make oil that smells like baked bread. I don't really believe it, but they told me so. But we were going to put it in the air handlers and start it about now so that out of the air conditioning would come the smell of baking bread. But it just wouldn't work. It just didn't work. So I need to ask you to do something. I need to ask you to use your imagination with me for just a few moments. Maybe a couple of insights here will help. Have you ever walked into a Subway sandwich shop? You know, one of the greatest things about Subway is they bake their own bread. You know, they've got one of those convection ovens. And if you walk in at the right time of the day, sometimes you will walk in the door and just take a big, deep sniff with me. Just, can you smell it? It's all those loaves of bread that make the footlongs that are $5 now. Honey oat. All those different flavors of bread. Can you smell them? My dad used to tell me a story of when he visited his grandmother. I don't know too much about my parents when they were growing up. They, you know, just, you don't really know everything about your mom and dad, but a few of the stories that I always remember about Lawson, it's my father, was he, when he was 9 or 10 years of age, he had the opportunity to go out east of Little Rock to a farm where his mother's parents lived. And there he would stay a weekend, a few days. And he always told about when my grandmother would make biscuits. And she made them not with, you know, the can that you pop on the counter and they explode out and you put them on the cookie sheet. But we're talking like real biscuits. She never used a measurement of anything except her fingers. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. And she would roll out that dough and use the rolling pin. And then Lawson said, my dad said, she didn't use just a little glass as a biscuit cutter, but she used a huge old peanut butter jar that was about this big around. She would use that to cut out the biscuits. And then what he said was amazing. Is he would be asleep and he would wake up, and what woke him up? The smell of the biscuits. Take a whiff. Can you smell them? I can. I need one now. I kid you not, when I was growing up, junior high, high school, we would go for choir, just like our kids do for choir on Sunday afternoons at Emmanuel Baptist Church. But two blocks away was the Wonder Bakery in downtown Little Rock. Yes, they do have factories in Arkansas, and they actually have assembly lines, and they can make things in Arkansas. They do. And the Wonder Bakery, we heard, Marcy and I were just beginning to kind of search each other out. We were good friends and didn't know if we were going to date or not. But I remember going with Marcy and a couple other friends on the break between choir and evening service to the Wonder Bakery, because we heard that if you walked in on a Sunday afternoon between 5 and 6, you could get the bread hot. And not only did they give it to you hot, you could see the big loaf coming out before they sliced it. You could pay 50 cents and they'd put it in a bag and you could take it with you. Can you smell it? We're talking about Wonder Bread that you always have sliced and it looks perfect, but it's fresh, but it's in the bag, the store bag. But here the guy with the white baker's hat on and everything takes it off, puts it in a paper bag, closes it up. You hand him 50 cents and you're out the door. All you need is butter and I've got it. Can you smell it? Folks, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And when I walk into a Subway shop, when I think of my dad's childhood, when I remember the Wonder Bakery, whenever I have that smell, that sense of you know what in my nostrils, it takes me straight to the bread. Nowhere else. No misunderstanding. For that smell means that bread is near. How can we miss the point? How can we misunderstand the signs? How can we walk through life and see the work of God, the blessings that God has given to us, and see all that He's done for us? How can we ignore those things and go somewhere else and go down another road and miss it altogether when everything God has done leads us to the bread of life? Jesus. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to think of you, to smell the obvious. And Father, I pray that the signs, the smells, the words of Jesus lead us right to Him. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Perhaps you're here today and you're tired of ignoring God, but stepping all over His blessings each and every day of your life. Maybe now you'll see things differently because there's no misunderstanding anymore. We offer an invitation today where in just a moment we're going to stand and sing a hymn. And as we do so, we're going to ask you to come forward and make choices. Choices that are right. Choices that are life-changing. Choices that clear up any misunderstanding. If you're here today and you're looking for the bread of life, it's found only in Christ. It's in Him. If you've never accepted Him, I want to give you that opportunity to say yes to the Lord Jesus. There'll be a deacon, there'll be a minister here who will help you, guide you, pray for you. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord. You just have yet to tell anyone. Tell us. Maybe you've never been baptized as a believer. Obey Him. That's an important step of obedience. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today, to become a part of a family, a community that's seeking to do His will. Maybe where you stand as we sing, you would just simply say, Lord, you talk about misunderstanding things. Help me. And most of all, help me not to ignore you, yet when everything you do touches my life. Wise up, clarify the issues, and obey. We stand together, we sing. Will you step out? Will you come forward right now?